Let us pray. Almighty God, we listen to the words of Jesus and we think about our own lives, our interface with other people, and our relationship with God. We give you thanks for these holy words that guide us in all things and pray in your holy name. Amen. For the first 25 years or so of my husband Tom's and my marriage, we lived in the same small town in northwest Iowa where we had grown up. Our kids went to the same school we'd gone to and so forth. I'm curious, is there anybody here who came from Iowa? Good, there's always one. There's always one Iowan. Where?
Northeast Iowa.
Northeast, okay. Yeah, we were over in northwest, not far from Sioux City. Well, wasn't a bad place to live, was it? It wasn't a bad place to grow up at all. It was a good place to raise kids. People were very nice. Government was, for the most part, honest. It was an okay place. The worst part about Iowa is the weather. In the summer, it's not unusual for the temperatures to go over 100 and stay there for a while. And in the winter, it's not unusual that there's at least one month where the temperatures may go down to 20 to 25 below zero. And then you add the wind chill. There's always a brisk wind in Iowa. They call it that wind. And it comes down out of the Rocky Mountains and it flows across the prairie, states like Nebraska and so forth. By the time it hit northwest Iowa, it was pretty brisk. So you add that to the winter temperatures and you get a chill factor that's downright dangerous. But for the most part, it wasn't a bad place to be. Now, one of the things people know about Iowa now is political, because at least this is, used to be true. I haven't kept up. I don't know. But it used to be that Iowa would be the first state in the Union to have an opportunity to vote for one of the presidential candidates. And it wasn't a binding vote. Iowa doesn't have many delegates to you know, the Electoral College or anything. It didn't mean a whole lot, but it was like a, I don't know, bellwether survey. And it was done at a once-a-year meeting called a caucus. It's not a primary election. It's a meeting, like a town meeting, only this case it was precincts. And the Democrats would get together in one place in the precinct, the Republicans in the other. They'd hold their caucuses, and there they'd do a number of things. They would elect delegates to the county conventions. They would discuss issues and vote on them, and they would write that down and send that to the county convention. And they would elect the officers of the party for that area. And then the last thing is they would vote for the Republican or Democrat, depending on the precinct, candidate they thought would best be serve as president. Now, it was Jimmy Carter who figured that out. In 1976, Jimmy Carter had a problem right off the bat when he decided to run. And it was that everybody said, Jimmy who? Because only people in Georgia or right around there knew who he was. He figured out that if he went out to Iowa, he campaigned quite a long time before the election, he might be able to win that straw poll. And if he did, he would get name recognition all over the country. That means free television time, you know, free newspaper, all those things that help a candidate get elected. And ever since then, candidates have been coming out to Iowa. Usually they start coming a couple of years before the presidential election. And the Iowans have a tendency to say, oh no, has it started already? Because it goes on and on and on. But these candidates show up at the fairs, you know, town celebrations. They have parties, they have teas, they have cocktail parties, they have fundraisers. And it is said that if you don't meet personally every one of the candidates that's in the state, you're not trying very hard. In fact, Iowans always say, if a guy meets one of the candidates face-to-face and gets at least half an hour with him, then he might be able to consider voting for him, but not otherwise. I mean, Iowans are spoiled. Well, what that means is a lot of people get involved in politics. A lot of people do, and I did. And at one point, I got elected to my party's state central committee. I'm not going to tell you which party, because it doesn't matter. They both operate the same way. But the central committees are the committees that sort of run the party in that state. And I was on that committee. And one year, I was put on another committee to plan a fundraiser. Now, the parties always have to have money, of course. They have to have money to give candidates. They have to have money to take out ads. They have to have money to pay people for survey work or to go out, get out the vote, all those things. And one of the fastest ways to do it was to have a big dinner and invite somebody really famous who would draw other people. So, for instance, one year, the Democrats had Miss Lillian Carter come. It was after Jimmy was in the White House. Everybody loved Miss Lillian. So that sold tickets. That year, the Republicans had Henry Kissinger. I mean, he was a big name then, you know. Everybody wanted to see Kissinger. So that's how it would work. So when I was named to the committee, I said, yeah, sure, I'll do that. So I thought, hey, it'd be easy. You know, one event, it's done. I don't have to keep going and going and going with stuff. And so we got together, this little committee. We picked the week. I think you could narrow it down until you got a speaker, but we picked the week. We were going to have it, found a place to have it, and then we started working on who would be the big guest of honor. And the way you always did that was you worked with the party leaders, people who were already in office, like the governor or the congressman or the senators in Washington, because they knew people. They'd have the context. So we did that, and it wasn't a bad problem. We worked through it. I honestly don't remember who we got, but somebody came. And I thought, good, we're through the worst of it, you know? Now we just have to iron out all the details. And then the phone started ringing. Every office holder anywhere in the state of Iowa, whether it was county, state, or federal, called us up demanding to be the one that got to introduce the guest of honor. Everyone you could think of. And they didn't make the first phone call. Their staffers did that. And they didn't care if they were not pleasant. So we're getting chewed out. We're getting threatened. If you don't let Congressman so-and-so come, you're going to, you know. It was horrible. And, I mean, it just went on and on. And after we said, no, I'm sorry, you can't do that, then the office holder himself would call us. And that would even be grimmer. We went through that for several weeks. Finally, we picked somebody. And I said, okay, now we're all right. Now we're going to go ahead and be just fine. Except I didn't think they were all going to start calling us again to demand to sit at the head table. And again, the calls just went on and on. And people got nasty. And I thought, you know, if you could corral the power behind the egos of these office holders, you could light the world. I never saw so much egotism in my life. One year after that, I went to one of those dinners, and whoever planned it got smart and had three head tables. Up on the stage, three layers of long head tables. And I laughed because I thought, A, that's smart. We should have done that. And B, is it any big deal to sit at the head table when there's that many people up there? But it seemed to work. Well, my mind came back to all that when I read today's gospel, right? Because Jesus is at the house of this Pharisee. You always wonder, why did Jesus keep doing that? Because it was not very pleasant most of the time. And here they say right away, he invited them to eat a meal on the Sabbath, which would be a real deal. They were watching him closely. He always knew they were going to be watching him closely. And finding fault with whatever he said that didn't quite fit the law of Moses so that they could find something to hang a hook on. And we know they got it done in the end. They got it done. And I always wondered, why did Jesus not say, oh, no, I'm sorry, I'm busy that night? But he always went. And sometimes unusual things would happen. At one dinner, a woman actually crashed the party and came in and washed Jesus' feet because the host hadn't done it. And another, he cured a guy who had dropsy. That's an old word for edema. He cured this guy at this dinner. Here, he just talks to them about where people sit when they've been invited to somewhere, or who you invite when you decide to have a dinner. And in a way, your first reaction to this is kind of a thin gospel. I mean, Jesus is coming across here kind of like Miss Manners, you know, he's giving an etiquette lesson. Isn't that odd? But if you really think about it, you know that whenever Jesus told parables, there was always a meaning on the surface, but then there was always a deeper meaning underneath it. And the way you get to that is you look at what words are repeated. Because Jesus did often repeat, and he repeated for a reason. And in this reading, if you look through it and count them, the word that is most often repeated is invite. Invite. Some form of that word. And it has to do with when you are invited and when you invite. So if we think about that, in a way, he's describing our entire faith. I mean, isn't that what it's about? Jesus invited 12 people who did not plan on this to follow him throughout his ministry as disciples. And after his death and resurrection, they went out and invited people, Jews and Gentiles, all over the known world. It was all about inviting. We invite people. When you drive down the highway, you see that St. John's sign. Here we are. You're welcome to turn in. People are listening to us right now who do not live here or are not with us physically, but they are also invited. Everything about Christianity is an invitation. You're invited. When I grew up in the Church of Christ, which was a lot like Baptist. And we used to have a tradition, at the last hymn of the service, the pastor would say, if anyone would like to come forward and testify, please come during the hymn. And what he was asking for was people to come up and talk about how Jesus invited them personally to follow him. Those were really powerful statements. It would be like somebody didn't realize till halfway through his life that Jesus had been offering an invitation and that he wanted to take it. We're invited to get baptized. We're invited to worship together as a family, to read together, to pray together, to go through ancient, ancient words together, and to hear these ancient texts. As a group, we are invited to be with each other in this endeavor. It's hard to be a solo Christian. You can do it, and some people have to, but it's hard. It's really meant to be a bunch of people coming together also around a dinner table, because we are invited to that meal. In one of the calls I had, one of our members was married to a Jewish guy, and he'd come to church with her now and then. Sweet people, and we were always glad to have him, you know. One time, I was giving communion, and I'm, you know, parading around the altar. I look up, and there he is, like this. And I thought, he's not baptized. As far as I know, he doesn't even believe that Jesus is divine. What am I going to do? Now, when I was in seminary, one professor said to us, it's a family meal, and you have to belong to the family to go to it. So don't commune anyone who's not a member of the family, meaning baptized. Right down the hall, the next class, another professor said, make a decision each time with each case on your own, praying for guidance. So it wasn't as though I could figure out what to do at that moment that Jewish guy had his hands out. So what did I do? I communed him. Because I said to myself, it's not my meal. I don't know how he got up here with his hands out, but it might have been because Jesus invited him. And he answered this time. Later, I said to one of my friends, I'm going to go to hell because I communed a Jew. And this guy said, I'll be there with you. I did too. Later, this Jewish guy asked to be baptized. And we baptized him. So you never know, you know, how God is going to invite you, how Christ is going to come into your life and ask you to come to dinner with him. And it's not just with him, it is him. It's as close as we can possibly get on earth. And for that, thanks be to God.